You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
So let me stop there and open up the questions or comments, thoughts, reflections, challenges. Boom tish. Boom tish. I'll give that to you. So perhaps my question is, how are you wielding power? Because you are wielding it.
The question is, Jesus, when he went, he said, look, you will receive power.
Yep. Oh, right. So for the people who follow Jesus, yeah, he promised that his power would come upon people.
How effective are we in wielding, yielding to that power
and actually using it in our lives? Yeah. Well, I think that it's interesting. I've thought quite hard about this. I think one of the things that stops us, if you're Christian, one of the things that people stop living that out is actually because we're afraid of other people's power. And actually because we don't trust Jesus' power over the harm that might come to us. Or even death itself. And so every time, if you're a Christian, if you're not Christian, just close your ears. Every time you're a Christian that you are afraid to speak up, you're actually saying, this person's power or influence over my life, I think, is greater than Jesus' power or influence. Sorry to say it so starkly, but ultimately that's what it comes down to. That you fear them more than you trust Jesus. Shocking when you think about it, isn't it? It's terrible. I say that having, you know, failed. Other thoughts, reflections? Doug.
Yeah, so if you consider someone who doesn't subscribe to the Christian worldview, and you say, look, I'm asking you to consider this guy Jesus, who claimed that he was the creator of everything that you can see.
Hmm. Yeah.
As to how to solve the world's problems.
Yeah.
That strikes one as being a bit arrogant.
Oh, it's completely arrogant.
To say, okay, you want me to believe that this itinerant creature in the backwaters of the Roman Empire and Palestine,
yeah,
who wandered around making these austere claims, you want me to believe that he created everything? You must be kidding.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the problem.
So to someone who doesn't subscribe to the Christian worldview at all, this looks plainly ludicrous.
So what you actually need to do...
What are your comments about that?
Oh, my comments are you actually need to look at the eyewitness accounts of his life and read of the things he did. And as you read them, if you're like me, you'll go, this guy is so arrogant. He makes such extraordinary claims. Well, not if they're true. And then I think once you've taken the time to read the narratives carefully, or one of them, then the question is it true? And then you need to look at historians, and you will find that no mainstream historian denies the existence of Jesus at any major university in the world. Plenty of nutters deny the existence of Jesus. But you actually cannot find a mainstream historian who denies the existence of Jesus and denies that we have records of his words anywhere. So then you're confronted with a huge problem that Jesus was historical, said, even if you say, I'm not sure he said everything, even if you say, okay, I'm happy with half of what he said, even half of what he said, it's completely outrageous. So what are you going to do? Are you going to just reject him, or are you going to actually start to think about that maybe he does have a claim on your life? Yeah. But I think actually as you read, I think the other thing to do is see if his analysis of humanity is right, of your heart is right. Are we corrupt and broken? Do we capitulate to power? Do we fail to do the things that we'd like to do and constantly give in to our own weaknesses? He's one of the few thinkers and speakers who's addresses the human heart so accurately, I think. Yeah. Other questions or comments? Yeah. Yeah, it's a great question. I think it's a tricky thing because most of our understanding of what happened comes from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is actually very deliberately trying to say that Jesus' reign that you saw with him is now kicking in. So all those Old Testament promises about the sick being healed, the blind being able to see, the big point of Acts is saying, yep, this great kingdom has come upon you. But it's interesting, as you work further through the book of Acts, that becomes less and less and less important. Why is that? And the interesting thing is, I think it's fascinating, Mark chapter 2, guys dig a hole in the roof. You know, lots of people know the story, to bring their paralytic friend and lower him through the roof because they can't get into the doors. And it's amazing. It says, Jesus saw their faith, so not the sick guy, but the friend's faith. And how does he respond to it? When he sees their faith, the first thing he does is, your sins are forgiven. And that's the first time that's declared in the New Testament. And he doesn't heal the guy, except to prove his authority and power to forgive sins. So I actually think... Yeah, after he's declared, yeah, he doesn't heal him then, but after he's then, he does it to show his power and authority to forgive sins. That's what that tricky conversation is all about. So I think the power that the New Testament's interested in is the declaration of the forgiveness of sins and people's lives being transformed spiritually from people who might abuse power to people who might use power for the benefit of others. Much less so than isolated individual momentary acts of power, which is what miracles are. When you look at the rest of the New Testament, the thing that about the Holy Spirit and power, mostly when you look at the Holy Spirit, it's all about kindness, self-control, patience, goodness. Really dull, right? Really dull, but transformative. Goodness, patience. I think I said that already, but you know, I need a lot. Yeah, thank you. There's seven of them. I can't remember them all. Doug, sorry, were you going to ask another question?
No, I was just bashing.
Oh, right. Okay.
What's the distinction between authority and power?
Okay. So, authority is primarily conferred, which is part of what I was picking up to about the limits and spheres of authority. It's primarily given. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So in the Bible understanding of the world, the ultimate source of all power and authority is God. He designates power and authority. And so Romans 11, he appoints rulers to exercise authority. But it's always conferred and it's always under his rule. So then the relationship between power and authority. Now, I remember a sentence about this that was quite helpful. See if it comes to me. Authority is the... that's not quite right, but it was something like, so authority is the legitimate use of power for the legitimate ends. So you can have authority, if you have authority but you have no power, then you actually don't have authority if you can't bring it to bear. So they're kind of, you know, essentially linked. Doesn't matter how much authority you've got, if you can't exercise it, you have no power. So authority is, you know, dependent on power, but authority comes from conferment. Which is interesting, because in our political system, we give power and say that we'll accept those who rule over us. It's fascinating. It's 1:10, I reckon. Time to call it. Thanks so much for coming.